Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we often feel we are caught between two worlds, two kingdoms. And it is when we open your word, when we come together as God's people, and we sing these hymns and these songs which reflect the truth of the word, that we are reminded of what is real. And once again, the devil's lies can cease to have their hold on us and to disturb us. And so we ask this morning, as in a sense we come right in to his parlor and look at him and hear our Lord speak of his work, may you teach us to understand his ways, to understand this world in which we live, and how to discern with biblical discernment, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We dismiss the children. We're going to children's church. Open your Bibles to Luke 11, 14. This is one of those passages where it's very hard for me to not have five sermons, but I'm committing myself to try to go through Luke in more of a broader overview, continue to ask you to pray for me. The hardest passages for me to preach through are these long narratives, so to not get overwhelmed and have so much and be confusing, to get bogged down in every verse. We're looking at Luke 11, 14 through 28. The series title is Bringing Christ's Riches to Our Realities, and our reality often doesn't seem rich. It seems confusing. It seems contrary to what the Word of God says, and we are to live by faith. So we're talking about the fact that there are two kingdoms, but only one king. We have been hearing, especially in the, I'd say in the last 20 years, and more we're hearing that we live in a divided America. You know, and what they're saying by that is the fact that there is such a division between Republican or Democrat, and actually rather more liberal and conservative, and the divide is becoming so extreme that it's hurting our nation, and we're becoming paralyzed, and we're not being able to get together and accomplish anything. And I don't know how you feel about that. You may agree with that. You may not agree with that. But I do want to say this: by the authority of the Word of God, we live in a divided world. We live in a world where there are two kingdoms. But lest we get discouraged by that, there is only one king. There is a second kingdom which has a prince who that king allows to run in a way, but there's only one king, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, and as we begin at this point in the gospel, he is beginning to go to Jerusalem. He's turned his face to Jerusalem to go there to die. And when he does that, if you study the Gospels, you see there is what they call a time of Christ's popularity. There's a time of his obscurity. You know, there's a time when he's keeping away from everybody. Then he's popular. And then there's this great, what we'd call the time of his unpopularity, where he's being attacked. And that's beginning now. And it's not just the scribes and the Pharisees that are attacking him. It's the devil who's behind them attacking him because he's going to Jerusalem. The opposition to him is intensifying. And we come to this passage, and we see Jesus accused of doing, he does a miracle, and he's accused of doing that miracle by demonic power. And he's being challenged to prove that his miracles are from the God of heaven. And that's the context of what's going on here. And when our Lord begins to speak about this, He reminds us of something. We need not forget that there are only two kingdoms, and you are in one or the other. Now, in terms of a divided America, you might try to say, I'm an independent and I'm in the middle. But there's no such thing in this conflict. There are two kingdoms, and you are in one or you are in the other. And if you're in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is your Lord, it can get confusing at times. And so the first thing that I want to say as we look at this passage is that God is greater than Satan. There is one king, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is more powerful and He has defeated Satan. Yeah, I think it goes without saying, but you know, there's a presupposition that the writers of Scripture work on, and that presupposition is Satan exists. He exists. It isn't just an accommodation by Jesus to the ignorant hicks of His day who, you know, need a face on evil, and so He talks about Satan. Satan exists. And you know, you don't have to look far in the Bible to find Satan, do you? Because you get into the third chapter of the Bible and there he is. And you go to the very last chapters of the Bible and there he is. He's a major player, is he not? For he is the one who has led the human race into sin because of the fall. He's the one whom, in a sense, the human race has been turned over. You want to serve him? Go ahead, serve him. And see if he keeps his promises. And so, the whole of the Scriptures is a plan of God's redemption to deliver us from not deliver us from Satan. I always keep thinking of something that R.C. Sproul said that the first time I ever heard it, it sort of shook me, and I really should have known it, and that is, who does God save us from? He saves us from Himself. He saves us from His wrath. He doesn't save us from Satan. Satan is only a creature of God. Hell is a place God has created. It's a place for people who have offended His laws, offended His holiness, and will not repent. Satan exists, and we need to take him seriously as we look at this passage. But if God is greater than Satan, therefore, then the kingdom of Satan is a defeated kingdom, is it not? Now, we live after the cross. We have the letters of Paul and John and Peter. And when we look at those letters, we read about Christ ascended on high, having taken captivity captive. He gives gifts to men, and we read about that. And at this time, it's not yet clear to the people exactly, but we live on the other side of it. And so, you know, these people could look at it and say, it sure doesn't look like that. But we living on the other side and knowing these glorious truths of the New Testament that tell us He reigns on high, look around at the world, and we are tempted to say, it sure doesn't look like it. You know, the world's against us. I heard a pastor say this week. He said, you know, you go to the supermarket, it's like go to Walmart or wherever you go, and you got two items, and you come down and you look, and there's a line for five items or less, and you get in that line, and wouldn't you know it, that alongside of you, there's four people in this line that's for 20 or more, and they go through the line quicker than you. And there you stand, you're in a hurry, you ran in to get something, and you look, and what's your first thought? You know, the whole world is against me, you know? Well, that's just a minor issue. You pick up the paper this morning and you read what? Commercial crimes are up 68% in the Lehigh Valley. Sunday morning, I'm not going to pick the paper off my porch like I'm home from church anymore, because you open up the front page is always this bad news. Where's the kingdom of Christ? Satan's a defeated ruler, his kingdom is defeated. It sure doesn't look like it. But go back to this incident and think about what's going on here. When the king is literally walking the streets, the dusty roads of Palestine, and here he is working miracles, and here is the king being accused of dancing with the devil. And that's what we see in verses 17 through 22. I'm going to sort of pull the donut hole out of the donut here and go right into the middle of this passage to just begin with that with my first point. We see here that Jesus is saying that his kingdom is greater than Satan's. God is greater than Satan. And it's because of this accusation. They're saying Jesus is of the devil, you know, friends of the devil. I remember when, before I was a Christian, the Grateful Dead were one of my favorite groups, and they had a song, and the words were, the friend of a devil is a friend of mine, you know. And Jesus speaks to these Pharisees, and in a sense, he's saying, you know, you're saying that I'm in cahoots with Satan, but you're a friend of the devil. And a friend of the devil is not a friend of mine. Now, it's interesting that they talk about this Beelzebul, isn't it? It's not a new name, is it? We saw it in the Old Testament. It was this name given to this god of a pagan nation. The word, in its original form, literally meant the god of the place or the god of the court. And we think, though we're not that sure of this, we think that the Jews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews, took that term and twisted it from meaning Lord of the court to meaning Lord of the flies, or possibly even Lord of the dung pile, because they hated him and they wanted to give him this title that was a demeaning title rather than a title that gave him some type of authority. And so when they called Jesus by this title, this is they're saying, you know, you're one who's following the Lord of the Flies. You're following this evil one. Anybody have to read Lord of the Flies when you're in school? About the kids in the island, and they have this idol which is their god, and remember how vicious it gets, and you know, it's just about how, you know, society will, you know, take kids on an island, and it's going to turn into a small model of the big world with war and hatred and everything else as they have this god that they put up before them. And this is where that name comes from. And the interesting thing is that our Lord reveals something about Satan's character. Because in verse 17, knowing their thoughts, he starts talking about this kingdom being divided against itself, being ruined, and a house dividing against itself being falling. And so therefore, if Satan divides against himself, his kingdom can't stand. And I think that our Lord, and there's even an illustration about the character of Satan here. Because you think about it, it might be a good ploy of Satan's to, you know, do good things and have people follow him. You know, Satan isn't divided against himself by doing this. He's doing good things to get people to think Satan is a good person to follow. And I remember hearing a story by Madeline Murray O'Hara's son. I think his name was Bill Murray, not the movie star, but Bill Murray. And he told a story of growing up with his mother as an atheist. And he became a very successful businessman. He had a real gift for business. And so he came into her organization to help her and work with her, and he got so frustrated that he ended up leaving and going out and living in the desert, and that's when he got converted. But he says what finally turned him against his mother was the fact that he came to her and he said to her, look, you want to start this campaign to get Gideon Bibles out of the drawers in hospitals. Instead, let's have a campaign to go in and put televisions or something else in hospital rooms to show people that that we care about people. And he said she went into a tirade and said, no way, we will get every Bible out of every hospital room in this country if it kills me. And he looked at that and he realized, and I think what our Lord is saying here is that the devil is incapable of doing good things to advance his evil ways. He is vicious and he's blind. And if you look far enough, you can always see his fingerprints in his ploy. And so Jesus just tells a simple truism. You're saying that I'm doing these things by the power of the devil? Well, if that were the case, then the devil is acting against himself. I just cast one of his demons out of this man. And then he even says, you know, if I'm casting him out, who do your sons cast him out by? And there's a, you know, big debate about it. Is he talking about the prophets of the Old Testament, some who had battles with Satan and survived? Or is he talking about what it's probably about, the exorcists of Jesus' day? And there were exorcists in the kingdom of Israel since Solomon's day. Solomon, Josephus tells us that Solomon actually developed different ways to cast out demons, and it became sort of a ministry. And in Jesus' day, then, there are these exorcists who are supposedly, remember the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, these exorcists who are trying to cast out demons. And whether they were successful or not, Jesus says, if you've got people among you who are doing it, they aren't doing anything different than I am. And so why are you accusing me of casting a demon out by the devil when your people are doing it and you're not accusing them? And so what Jesus is doing here is exposing them. And then he goes on to talk about how the kingdom of God has come if he does drive out demons. You see, the kingdom of Satan is being defeated. The kingdom of God is advancing against the kingdom of darkness. Look at verse 20 where he says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. He doesn't say it's coming. He says its presence is already in your midst. It has come. But he doesn't come in and just eradicate it, cast Satan into the lake of fire. We know, if you know the New Testament, that God allows Satan to exist on a leash, and there's a day coming when his end will come. But the kingdom of Christ is advancing against the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of Satan is still in existence in a way. But we're told in verses 21 and 22 that when a strong man guards his house, and a stronger one comes and attacks and overpowers him, he takes away his armor and he divides up the spoils. And what Jesus is saying there is, that's what's happening. I'm in the midst of Satan's kingdom, and I am beginning the defeat of him. I'm beginning to disarm him. I'm beginning to plunder people from his kingdom and bring them into my kingdom. You see, it's not dualism. People believe in a dualism, which is there's God and there's Satan. They're both these strong spiritual existences, and they're fighting one another. It's sort of like, Michigan State and Penn State. You know, one year one wins, one year the next one wins, and it's just back and forth, back and forth. That isn't what the Scriptures teach. A dualistic concept. There is God, and everyone else is a creature of God, including Satan. And of one thing we can be sure, that Jesus, when he said to Peter, Simon, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, the first thing that I think we can learn from this passage is that God is greater than Satan. The kingdom of Satan is a defeated kingdom, and it may not look like it, but it is so. And the devil wants to come to us and say, where's your God? Where's the sign of his coming? If God was in control, how did this happen? Why is this going on? And we as people of faith go back to the Word, and we say God is on his throne. This nice phrase that Linda learned from a pastor who was gretzing over the bad things that seemed to be happening, and his wife kept saying to him, heaven rules. Now my wife has a nice little phrase that she uses on me. She'll say, heaven rules. When I'm saying, where's God, you know? Heaven rules. And may we not forget it. Now, as I said, it doesn't always look that way. But God's kingdom is discernible from Satan's kingdom, and that's the rest of what I want us to see as we look at this passage. And I think as we look at it, we see some characteristics of Satan's kingdom and the kingdom of God. And the first one we see is that the kingdom of Satan is harmful, but the kingdom of God is healing. And we see that in verse 14, just to begin with, where Jesus drives out this demon that was mute. Now, you know, it's not that Jesus is concerned about a demon that's mute. This demon that evidently is a demon of muteness is filling this man, and this man is mute. Now, a word of caution is that not everybody who's mute is mute because they have a demon. The scriptures make that distinction. There are times when somebody is sick, and there are times when somebody is sick because he has a demon. And that distinction is made in the scriptures. And, you know, from day one here at Living Hope Church, when we asked God to raise up this church, we wanted this church to be a church where we will make biblical distinctions. We won't go off unbiblically on anything. And so we need to be careful of that, to say that every mute person has a demon. But this mute person did. And Jesus casts the demon out, and the man is able to speak. You see, Satan affects people for their harm. They say, what is the primary rule of the physician? Do no harm. Dr. Satan has a sign on his office wall, and it says, do harm. That's what he does. Why did he come to God concerning Job? Look at Job. Let me at him. And if I'm at him, he'll deny you. And God said, all right. But when God let him at Job, God had a good purpose in it. Satan does everything for harm. But we see that Christ is in the business of healing, of bringing healing to situations. Now, I'm not also... qualification. I am not saying that every Christian should be healed of every disease they have. I spent 2 years, in first 2 years of my Christian life, in a charismatic church. And it was just the fact that people were saying people were healed, and they obviously weren't, that I just said, what's going on? We were supposed to see things that weren't there. But when Christ comes into a situation, he heals. And if he does not give physical healing, then that illness is for a good purpose. As he said to Paul concerning that thorn in the flesh that he had. As he disciplines us, causes us to grow, causes us to trust more in him. And that very disease we have may kill us, but when it kills us, we go to heaven. Do we not? But the Lord Jesus Christ always wants to do things for healing. And that's what he does. And it takes discernment, does it not? Beware of the minister who says you are healed when you're not. Beware of the one who says all sickness is because you don't have enough faith. You know, just within the church. But then in the general culture that we live, how we need wisdom to evaluate harm from hurt, do we not? And I think the best example of this is what we have going on in our culture concerning abortion and capital punishment. The people who are for abortion say to us that we are not consistent, because we say we're pro-life, but then we want to execute murderers. How can we be pro-life? They say that we honor all life, and so therefore... You know, we take this seriously, and we will never execute anybody unless you just happen to be a baby in the womb that the mother doesn't want. And so we look at that and we say that they are saying abortion is healing. Capital punishment is harm. And we look at the Word of God and it says the exact opposite. And so we need discernment and wisdom, and we need to know the Word, because Satan is always harmful. And Christ is always healing. And we need God's wisdom to see that, so we might make that distinction. I think the second thing we see is that the kingdom of Satan is lies, but the kingdom of God is truth. We see that in verses 15 and 16. They are coming and accusing Jesus of being in cahoots with Satan to do his miracles. Here, Beelzebub, the liar, is using lies. He's causing his followers to lie. First of all, they lie about his work. His work is due to the devil's power. Then there was a second group that didn't want to really come out and say that, but they were saying, give us a sign, do more works, do works that really tell us you're from the Father. And they're really saying, all the works you've done before, we don't know about those. Maybe you did do those by the power of Satan, like heal people and deliver people. So Satan lies, and didn't he lie to our first parents? He went into them and he said, has God really said this? And then he came out and said, if you do this, you won't die. And ever since then, he's been lying. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I like what it says in verse 12, the first part of verse 12. And see, now I'm lying because there isn't even a verse 12. I'm sorry about that. We're at verse 17. My handwriting is bad. Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus speaks the truth, and he knows the truth. Wouldn't you like if somebody was talking to you that you'd know what they were thinking? When they're saying, yeah, we'd really like to come out and help you with this, but, you know, and the person's thinking, but I got to go fishing, you know. But see, Jesus, God knows our thoughts. So he knows the truth concerning what's going on with us, and he always speaks the truth. God does not lie. And Satan will come and he'll say, hath God said, did God really say this? And we need discernment. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, if an angel of light comes, and we live in this day and age where there's all of this spirituality going on, these lights and these angels of light coming, and if an angel of light comes and brings you a gospel other than the gospel I have given you, let him be anathema. You get some friendly... I think there's a guy on television who is a psychic, and he dresses real hip. I said to my wife this morning, my son gave me the shirt. I said, now this is a shirt I could wear out with a black sport coat and no top. My wife said, you've always been conservative. Well, you've seen this guy, right? He dresses hip, his shirt's hanging, he has a microphone. Have you seen him? And he just... tells people that right now I'm hearing something about your dead grandmother, and the thing about him is he's very kind and compassionate and caring. He is a friendly, caring liar. That's what Jesus says. And how we need to talk to our people have come to me at times. My loved ones getting involved in this and that, and, you know, seance, fortune telling, whatever. And in a loving way, you've got to say to them, it is a lie. It is a lie from hell. Because that's what Satan does. His kingdom is lies, but the kingdom of God is the truth. The next thing we see is that the kingdom of Satan is scattering, but the kingdom of God is gathering. You see, the kingdom of God is victorious. It's expanding. And the devil wants to say to us, it sure doesn't look like it. We had a missionary here who told us, seems like God is gleaning in America. He's harvesting in the third world. And we look at that and we say, it seems like he's right. Well, do we throw up our hands in despair and say God is being defeated? And I would say no. Because the kingdom of God is right on God's timetable. And we need to be praying and witnessing for America. But God isn't being frustrated. Somehow or other, the devil has gotten control of America, and God just can't do it. He's powerless. He's frustrated, so he went someplace else. You know, we say maybe the Eagles ought to get involved in the European Football League, you know. They could start winning, you know, and God needs to get out of America and go someplace else where people are ignorant and, you know, maybe he can make some headway. That isn't true. And the evidence is found in verses 20 and 21, where Jesus speaks of him driving out demons. The driving out of demons is a major part of Christ's ministry, and we don't see it in the Old Testament like this, because it's a sign that the one has come who is finally binding the strong man and defeating him. And he's about to fall. And you know, we struggle with, how do we know who's in what kingdom? And Jesus says in verse 23, what? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And we need discernment to see what is scattering and what is gathering. Because there's being gathered today in America a great mass of people who are all beginning to agree together and love one another. And then you look at the Church of Jesus Christ and we seem to be scattering. We divide, we split over issues, and we fight concerning the truth. And I think a great example of this was just a couple of weeks ago in the morning call, the God Squad. You know, one thing I like about the God Squad is there they are. You know, their error is just blatant. I'd like to see it not in there, but there it is. Somebody wrote in and was talking about some of their relatives that were getting involved with the Mormon Church. The priest, and this is a priest and a rabbi, the Roman Catholic priest answered, and he said this, "We love our Mormon friends. They are Christians just like us." And here's the Jew, the Jewish rabbi saying, yeah, and he isn't even a Christian. But we all love one another, even though they have a crazy view of who Christ is and how you get saved, and it's basically Gnosticism. And you look at that and you say, isn't it wonderful? I saw them on television. They are charming. But they are scattering. Jesus Christ gathers to himself by his gospel, and everyone else is not good. They are satanic. The fastest growing movement in the United States is New Age Gnosticism. And we look at it and we say, well, isn't it gathering? All these people are getting spiritual. Jesus said, he who gathers with me. He who gathers with me is for me. And so we need to evaluate. We need wisdom to evaluate. Is this gathering a gathering to him as the Savior and the Lord, the way, the truth, and the life by which no one can come other than him? Or is he a good teacher, a spirit guide? Is he an example? And we need wisdom to see that. Because all those movements, though they seem to be bringing peace and unity, are really scattering rather than gathering. The next thing we see is the kingdom of Satan is temporary, but the kingdom of God is permanent. You see, we ask, what about those people who got religion, cleaned up their act, and now they're indifferent or even hostile to the gospel? And in verses 24 through 26, Jesus speaks of the evil spirit leaving a man and goes out, and after it's out there a while and doesn't find any place, it comes back and finds that this man is still empty and goes in and takes seven other with him. And I think in one way Jesus is speaking of the Pharisees and the scribes who've gotten this religion. It's not the Old Testament religion. It's their own brand of Phariseeism, and they're very moral. They've cleaned up their life, but has come into them eight demons altogether. And you see, just changing Satan's name is not enough. They said, let's change his name and from the Lord of the court to the Lord of the dunghill. Well, that's great. But it doesn't take care of the problem that they are not filled with the Spirit. And these Pharisees and scribes are not only possessed, they're repossessed. Think of the Jews who cried Hosanna when Jesus was coming, and they got on board, and this is this wonderful new teacher, and we're cleaning up our act. A lot of them were baptized, even by the baptism of John, and not too many days later, they're crying, crucify him. What's going on? I think what Jesus is saying is that when a person cleans up their life, but they don't come to Christ, they ultimately become worse enemies of Christ than they were before. You know, you and I need to look for lasting fruit in people who claim conversion to Christ. Don't cling to the past when the present makes it clear that this person isn't walking for Christ and living for Christ? I know people, and you may know people, who have cleaned up their lives. My older brother told me about somebody I knew. This was one of the worst guys in Allentown when I was growing up. Tough, nobody wanted to mess with him. And my brother, who was a cop, was just amazed when I got saved. I told him about it, and he said, "Oh, yeah, so-and-so, the same thing happened to him. He became a Jehovah's Witness." Well, how do I explain to my brother that this man cleaned up his act? He's no longer fighting, beating up people and robbing and everything else. He's living a moral life now, but he's now 8 times more dangerous than he was before as he propagates this false gospel. And so we need wisdom as well as we evaluate what's going on around us to be able to see when Satan's working and when our Lord is working. And the last thing is that the kingdom of Satan, and I wrestled with this being disobedient rather than obedient. I wanted to say idolatrous, and I just ran out of brains. But I want to say I think what we see here is a certain idolatry going on in the last two verses of this passage. We see this woman, in the end of it all, saying to the Lord Jesus, "Blessed is your mother. Blessed is the woman who brought you in and nursed you." And Jesus turns around and says to her, "No, blessed are those who hear the word of God." What's going on here? Well, you see, there's reverence for the creature and there's reverence for the Creator. The mark of the believer is obedience to God's word and not religious behavior. I remember being in at a doctor's office with my mother. There was a very outspoken Roman Catholic woman. She was talking to some of her friends and the issue of women in the priesthood. And she was talking about this priest in such a way that you knew she was in the inner circle with this priest. I remember my best friend's mother was like that. They get into the inner circle. They got a friendship with the priest that's a little closer than anyone else in the church. And because they have that, they feel secure that they're going to go to heaven. And then she came out and said, "But we American Catholics disagree with the Pope on the ordination of women to the priesthood." Now here's a woman saying, "I'm in with the priest, but I disagree with the Pope." And the Pope just happens to be right at this point. He's right concerning the Word of God. So she's saying, "I'm in with the priest, but I don't care what the Word of God says." And that's what's going on here. And it's so easy to latch on to people who are related to the Savior in some way. You see, being the mother of the Savior had no saving merit. This woman was putting her faith in the messenger rather than the one the message was about. And the message from the one who bore the Christ child, the last thing she says in the Word of God is, "Whatever He tells you, do it." And that's a pretty good lesson for us to remember. So we come to the end. We live in a divided country, but we live more in a divided world. We live in a world that we need great wisdom to discern the divisions in. And so I'll ask you, which kingdom are you in? Young people, which kingdom are you in? Who do you serve? Do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? You serve Him without shame. You serve Him and obey Him wherever you are. Is He your Savior? Have you turned to Him? Are you falling for what the world is saying? There are many different ways. There are a lot of ways that seem easier than the Jesus way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but my..." Do you trust Him? Do you believe that He died for your sins? I'll just put it bluntly as we think about this. You may have a grandmother who is the quintessential Helen Hayes, gray-haired, sweet, old, liberal-minded grandmother who, like the The first movie, Psycho, at the end when Anthony Perkins is sitting there dressed up like his mother saying, "I wouldn't even hurt a fly." You may have a grandmother like that. She won't even hurt a fly. But she has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. She is not in some third, better kingdom. She may not hurt a fly, but she is a follower of the Lord of the Flies. And let's keep it in our minds that starkly to remember what's going on in this world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we need to be people of compassion and love. May the love of Christ be a mark of us as we deal with the unbelievers around us. But as we deal with the ploys and the lies of Satan, Father, may we have wisdom. May we be willing to speak as our Lord spoke, that these things are not of God but of Satan. May we love people enough who are in our lives to tell them that they are not followers of a third way, a better way, but that they are following the devil. There are only two kingdoms, and they will serve either Jesus or Satan, and they will either spend eternity with one or the other. And Father, may we not forget that. Increase our wisdom and our ability to discern in the world in which we live the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And Lord, I pray right now as we bow for people in this sanctuary, our young people, adults as well, who secretly know that they do not follow the King, the Lord Jesus. May they, even as we bow a knee to Him, renounce their following of the evil one and say, "Lord Jesus, save me." For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 706 in the hymnal.
Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my Jesus lives and reigns supreme, and His kingdom still remains. I shall also be with Him, ever living, ever reigning. God has promised it must come. Jesus is my hope and trust.
Sing the last verse.
Jesus lives and death is now but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before. Jesus is the Christian's trust.
I would remind you, if God is speaking to you, if you're confused, you don't know which kingdom you're in, you'd say, I want to follow Christ. I want to know Him. I need to know more. Talk to myself, one of our elders. We would love to counsel you in the Word of God and lead you to the Savior. Receive God's benediction. May the God of peace, who will soon crush Satan under your feet, give you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.